Well, as you all know, can you hear okay, or should I? Okay. As you all know, the preteen camp at Bob White was this week, and one of the activities was a nature hike, and that was with Mr. White. I don't know if any of you know him. I'm not for sure what congregation he attends, but he's very easy to spot and easy to remember his name because basically he wears white. That's white hat, white beard, white shirt, white pants, white shoes. Just that's what he wears. So, and probably to keep the sun off. And I don't know if he always dresses like that, but Mr. White is a very knowledgeable man when it comes to plants, trees. And he really gave a thorough explanation to the children for lots of different plants, trees, and so forth. But one tree he showed us was rather interesting because the tree, it was twisted and a little warped and it turned. And he said that, you know, if you were to try to cut lumber out of this tree, it would just be bent. You would not be able to do it. It completely warped in that regard. But it wasn't just because the tree was warped itself, or it had to do more so with the roots and the root system. And he said, if you notice, the roots were never able to go in ground straight, and they spread out, and they kind of went a little gnarly. And because of that, that tree did the same thing, and it kind of followed that root system. For whatever reason, it wasn't able to penetrate straight into the dirt, and it caused that unorthodox shape to occur. You know, so much of the straightness of a tree has to do with the root system. And roots, you know, they really play a big part in how healthy a tree or a plant can be. It's kind of the unsung hero. I know that one interesting fact is that most of a tree's roots will be anywhere from 2 to 4 times longer than the tree's branches. I mean, if it really gets established. As you know, it provides nutrients, it provides water to the tree and the life of the tree. And it's very important that root system gets established very well to begin with. And this was the first year that I dabbled with some landscaping, and I planted a yellow ribbon tree, which looks like an evergreen, except it's bright yellow. It's all about yay tall right now. So it wasn't a full-grown tree, but you know, it was in one of those containers, and that root system had not really been able to go out and establish. And so within the pot that it was in, it had a root ball. It just kind of keeps, you know, working itself around. So, you know, they advised me, since I was a newbie at planting things, to make sure you kind of rake the root ball a little bit, kind of loosen it up so it can really get hold in the ground and maybe, you know, kind of spread out a little bit and be able to give that tree or plant the best chance of surviving. But you definitely want the roots to firmly establish in that way, so that tree will be rooted firmly in the right way. Spiritually speaking, you know, we have two options for the type of root that will lay hold in our lives. We can be deeply rooted in righteousness and God's love, His Holy Spirit. Or, you know, we can allow other attitudes to take place as well, which will produce a bitter fruit. And today I would like to look at some of the causes for the root of bitterness to take hold. We have two options. One is the right root that we want established, and the other is a root of bitterness. And today I don't want to focus so much on what a root of bitterness is and the root of bitterness itself, but I want to more so bring awareness to what are different attitudes and actions that will lead to a root of bitterness, more so being proactive in that regard. We want to, you know, 7 laws of success, being proactive is something we always want to think about. So in this regard, we want to be proactive in thinking about what are some of those attitudes that will lead to this root that we definitely do not want to lay down in our lives. So what are the different attitudes that make up this root system, this root of bitterness? And in covering such a topic as bitterness, which is, it seems like a rather heavy topic, you know, I don't want us to walk away, with a heaviness, more so, you know, just a heightened awareness of what it could be, you know, how can we prevent this root of bitterness? Because if it lays hold, it is a very, very dangerous attitude. The first facet of this root of bitterness is the attitude of a non-repentant heart. The attitude of a non-repentant heart, and it's an attitude of stubbornness, and it leads to self-deception. It's an attitude that really fuels bitterness. Let's first turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 5, and before I read this, a couple of weeks ago, saw a video, and it showed how these individuals who have been deaf their entire life, could not hear their entire life. Most of them were in their 30s, but there were some that were little children. But they basically were given some new technology, which I don't know how they did it, but they would put the device on the top of their head, and it would go to their ear, and somehow they were able to transmit sound. They're able to hear for the very first time. And, you know, their reaction was priceless. Most of them ended up crying because they just couldn't believe what it sounded like to hear. But it was very emotional for them. And you think about how amazing some of the technological devices that we have to help people now, to help in some cases heal them in a way where they never have been able to have before. It's quite amazing. But when it comes to, you know, God's healing of a spiritual condition, only God can help in this process. And it's done through His loving correction. And this kind of sets up, you know, Hebrews 5, or 12 and verse 5, because at the beginning of chapter 12, we have a set of scriptures that really focuses on responding to God's correction in the right way. And why He does what He does, and the attitude in which He corrects. But we'll first start with verse 5. It says, And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. Right off the bat, behind God's action, behind His correction, it's all done out of love. He does not want His children to be discouraged. Don't be discouraged from the chastening. Now, that's not the point of the correction. Don't be discouraged. He wants us to live more peaceably, more profitable lives. And we do have to remember that God is our Father, and He corrects as a father would out of love. But He does that with the most perfect attitude possible. Moving on to verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, but seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You know, the reason that God corrects us is so that we will be profitable, as it says. And, you know, we should acknowledge His correction just like our Father would correct us. And, you know, we paid respect to our Father and didn't get too bent out of shape whenever our fathers corrected us. You know, and that's the same attitude. We want to show that respect to our Father in heaven. Respectfully acknowledge our spiritual Father who corrects us with love as well. Verse 12, and this is the point of the correction. Verse 12, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for the feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. the point of God's correction is for us to be strengthened, for us to be healed, for us to get in a better condition and not a worse, as I mentioned. Because if we don't respond to correction in the right way, you know, there is, instead of healing what is lame, you know, it could be dislocated, and that is, you know, we don't want it to be a worse condition, or like a dislocation. God wants us to respond in the right way and to be healed. You know, so how do we respond to God's correction and receive the right results? Therefore what? Verse 14, therefore pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Before it goes into having this root of bitterness, what does it mean to fall from the grace of God? You know, we're here, this is all in the context of responding to God's correction in the right way. But if we don't respond to the correction in the right way, we could fall from the grace of God. What does that mean? You know, when somebody repents and goes to God for forgiveness, they receive grace from God. However, if one turns away from God's correction and does not repent, refuses to repent, they're falling from God's grace. Falling from God's grace is a non-repentant heart. And if someone responds to God's correction with this non-repentant attitude or stubbornness, it opens the door for that root of bitterness, as it says, that root of bitterness to take hold. A refusal to change will lead to this very destructive, it's actually a very evil attitude of bitterness. This attitude that does not pursue peace with others and does not seek to understand, does not pursue peace, but its roots are hatred and stubbornness. The Greek word for bitterness here, pekreia, P-E-K-R-E-A, is extreme wickedness. And as I was reading this, it was a little more, the word, I guess itself, very intense, I guess, the definition. You know, I didn't realize how, it's a very dangerous emotion, you know, this bitterness, this root of bitterness. But basically, in defining it, it means extreme wickedness, a bitter root, and so producing a bitter fruit. It's also used as a metaphor, bitterness, bitter hatred. And this is a very wicked attitude to give into. It's the same attitude that Satan the devil has towards God and allowed to eat him up and manifest in him. But here in Hebrews, this dangerous attitude is described as a root, and rightfully so, because deep within the surface of us, our attitude, our heart, you know, there can be this non-repentant attitude to be laying hold. But that root does start with a non-repentant attitude. We think about the story of Cain and Abel. You know, what was the problem with Cain? What led him to murder? What caused him to react in the way he did? Well, we could come up with many suggestions on that. We know that it mentions that he was angry. But what was really causing this anger? Was it envy? Was it jealousy? Was it covetousness? Was it self-pity? Hatred? What was it that caused him to have this root of bitterness? What was it caused by? It's actually caused by a refusal to repent. There are many times where we can all have those certain emotions that I mentioned before to a certain degree where, you know, we do feel self-pity at times, or we, you know, have anger at times, or covetousness maybe. But if repented of, you know, we can keep moving forward. Obviously, those aren't emotions we try to have, but we are still human and we fight those urges. But what caused that root to lay hold, which led to murder, was actually unwillingness to repent, a refusal to repent. Let's turn to Genesis 4. Because sometimes I think we forget that God gave him the option of repenting. And he could have repented, even after the anger was there. Genesis 4, and we'll start in verse 4. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. That's another thing to note. He did not only respect Cain's offering, something was wrong with his offering, but he did not respect Cain. There was something wrong with his attitude. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fell?" You know, he questioned him. Why? Why? What's going on here? Verse 7, and he gives them an option. "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." You know, basically, you don't have anything to be upset with. You know, "No, I didn't respect your offering. I don't respect you right now because of your attitude. But do you not understand that if you do well, you will be accepted? You can change. Or if you don't do well, then sin lies at the door." And we know what happened after that. He remained stubborn. He remained unrepentant. And that root of bitterness took hold. Because of that, great consequences for Cain, and God cursed the ground he walked on, and he had to deal with that for the rest of his life. Let's move on to another example quickly. What was the first thing mentioned to Simon the sorcerer when he had that bitterness poisoning him, as it said? What was mentioned in Peter's rebuke responding to his attitude? Let's turn to Acts 8. And we'll spend quite a bit of time on this first point as the sermon kind of developed in preparing it. I had a few other points, but there was just so much on the non-repentant attitude tied to bitterness. We'll really spend quite a bit of time with non-repentant attitude, and then move on to a few others rather quickly. But Acts 8 and verse 18. Acts 8 and verse 18. "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power, that anyone on whom I may lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you because of the thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore." And that is the response to him. "Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness," referring to his actions as wickedness, "and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." You need to repent so that you can be forgiven. Verse 23, "For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." What was his response after the rebuke to repent? You got to repent of this. You don't want the consequences that are going to happen, but you need to repent of the matter and the heart that you have. How did he respond? "Then Simon answered and said, 'Pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me.'" So, not quite that repentant heart. It was, "I just really don't want some bad stuff to happen to me, you know. Pray for me that that won't happen." But he was not going to look at himself, and I deeply repent of this. I want to move forward. I can't believe that I tried to buy God's Spirit, you know. So he was poisoned with bitterness and wasn't willing to repent either. But that was what the advice was for this bitterness that he had. He was poisoned with bitterness. And without repentance, one is held captive by sin, just as it mentioned. He was bound by iniquity in verse 23. You know, he was captive to that sin. And ultimately, that type of fruit to be bore is, consequently, is death, eternal death. So, you know, it's a very dangerous attitude, and it comes with very bitter results as well. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 14. And this talks about the bitter results that come from refusing to repent, refusing to live in the right way. And we'll start in verse 14, 29 and verse 14. I make this covenant and this oath not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by. And you saw their abominations and their idols, and were among them wood and stone and silver and gold. So that there may not be among you a man or a woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away from the Lord your God to go and serve other gods of these nations. And that they may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. So God, there's a warning here, turning from God, backsliding, idolatry, and basically setting them up, you know. You don't want this bitterness that will come from backsliding and going backwards. God's saying, understand this. Listen to what I'm saying. There are curses that will follow if you disregard what I'm saying. I brought you through. You saw what I don't want. And this is one reason why, you know, the church is vital right now with a warning message that needs to go out to our nation. You know, our nation needs to repent. You know, with everything that happened with it's not just the Supreme Court ruling. It's been like this. We've been on this slippery slope. And to see the ruling of that, you know, it's sickening. It's sickening to watch. But how much more, you know, is the message and the gospel message and a warning message, you know, how more important is that? They need to hear that. There's a need to repent. Because there are consequences that will follow. God is just, and he will make the right decisions. But verse 19, and so it may not happen when he hears the words of the curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. And, you know, when one refuses to repent or goes down this slippery slope and backsliding, refuses to repent. Really, I mean, in 19, as it makes mention, it's really self-deception that is about to take hold. Just as he indicates, using very colorful language, as though a drunkard could be included with the sober. And I couldn't help but think, when after reading that scripture, I was walking back from a Kansas City Royals baseball game. And the one man had obviously had too many beers to drink or something. He was really in bad shape. And his friend was holding him up as he was trying to walk, and he was stumbling. And it was really a sad thing to watch, because when he was really having trouble keeping his balance, his friend was trying to hold him up, trying to walk with the sober crowd. And what was he doing? The drunk was pushing his friend away. I got it. You know, I can do this. Leave me alone. And he'd try to push him away. And then he'd fall, skin his face up, get back up. His friend's helping him. I got it. You know, leave me alone. I can do this. But it's exactly what he's warning of. You know, this self-deception, as though a drunkard could be included with the sober. You know, he says, I can have peace and follow the dictates of my heart. I can do this. I can still do what I want to do and still have good results. And that's a form of bitterness. It leads to self-deception. This society is drunk like that. I can do this. I can do what I want, and we will have peace. We'll have good results. And yet, what's going to happen? You know, God will not give up, and there will be repentance. But God is going to be the one to uproot what's been done. When the self-deception lays hold, that's when it becomes very dangerous, because they don't know they're deceived. They're deceived. They don't even realize it. You know, it's a part of that bitterness that can take hold, that self-deception. You know, it really will take an act of God to lead someone who's in that situation, who's self-deceived, who refuses to repent, who is bitter, it's going to take God's intervention and action from God to uproot this type of attitude. There's insurance companies, they say that, you know, most of the natural disasters that happen, let's say if a tree was uprooted and it landed on your car, that would be considered an act of God as far as insurance claims are concerned. To really remove such a tree or something that's deeply rooted in the ground, you know, it really would take something extra powerful to uproot that tree. And that's why they do call it an act of God. And as we see the roots going down deeper and deeper in our country, we know that it's going to take action from God. I mean, he's not going to give up on the individuals in this nation, but he will have to uproot what has been done. And what's that called? You know, that's called the wrath of God. And that's what this world is setting themselves up for, with this bitterness, this refusal to repent. And as we read the next few verses, we're told what God will do. I mean, he gets to the point. If there won't be the actions taken. Verse 20. The Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law, so that the coming generation of your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land, would say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord has laid on it, the whole land is brimstone, salt, and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does the grass grow there like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adam and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. All nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? Why does the heat of this great anger mean? What does the heat of this great anger mean? Then the people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God, their fathers, which he made with them and brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods, and did not know them, that they did not know, and that he did not give them, and that he had not given to them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and wrath and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. You know, so we read these things and I can't help but think about the situation that we're in as a nation right now. And it saddens us. And it saddens us all. But as we see, God's not going to give up, but he is going to have to uproot what's been taking place. God is going to cause some major shakeups so that the self-deceived can see things a little more clearly. You know, the end result doesn't want it to be like Esau, where a root of bitterness kept him from having proper repentance. He wants them to respond to God's correction in a more positive way to avoid that bitterness that Esau had. Let's turn back to Hebrews 12, where we started. And I see I didn't start the stopwatch, so I guess if I do now, then I got an hour, so that'll be good. I might actually go full 60 minutes today, so I know last time I had the cough, you know, so got to make up for going short the last time. All right. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. And we'll just pick back up. Let's pick back up where we already read. But it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards he wanted to inherit blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place for what? Repentance. Found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. You know, it seems as though Esau could not find repentance. He sought it diligently with tears. And we know that he reunited with his brother, and we know that he had tears there, and that they hugged, and, you know, there was a reunion in that regard. But as far as truly repenting, I mean, this scripture seems to indicate his tears that he had were not tears of repentance, were not, it still may have been of tears of anguish for selling his birthright, but it doesn't seem like they were tears of, Father, please forgive me for hating my brother, or for being bitter towards my brother, or for hating the situation, this unfairness that happened. He may have been bitter towards God for allowing, why did you allow this situation to happen? And this leads us to the next root, or not root, but part of that root system of the root of bitterness. It brings us to our next point. Because, you know, basically the belief that God is somehow not fair is a attitude that will lead to bitterness. An attitude and a belief that God is not fair. He has favoritism, that he has partiality. This is an attitude that may have led Saul to that unrepentant, you know, stage and opened that door for the root of bitterness to take hold. What happened to Esau definitely was not fair. Well, you know that. He got tricked. He got taken advantage of. He didn't value something as much as what he should have, and that was on him. But the whole situation wasn't fair. I always regret one situation that happened to me, and I was new to an area. I was playing baseball for the first time, and it was I was about 10 years old. But you know, we had a good coach and nice kids to play with, and I did my best, but it, you know, I wasn't too par as what everybody else was. But I think to try to encourage me as I was in the community, they had an award for me, and it was the Most Improved Player Award. Not Most Valuable, but I got the Most Improved Player Award. And I think that they really wanted to make it special for me, because of the other awards that were given, you know, what he gave me was a really nice wooden trophy, and it was a wooden baseball bat. And it just was a very nice award. And, you know, some of the other kids were talking about how nice the award was, and I was very thankful to have it at the time. Some, I'm not going to trade this award, you know. And some of them, I think, wanted to do that, and I refused. But then another one came up, another boy. He was the most valuable player, and he said, I'll trade you my trophy. Look, it's even bigger than yours. I started thinking, oh, man. You know, that it is bigger. I didn't realize it was made of plastic and it was a hunk of junk. But at the time, I mean, and kids are kind of silly. I mean, why would you trade an award that has your name on it? You know, it's like, but so that's another thing that kind of made me a little upset with the whole situation, because I did give that to him, you know, and he gave me his, and I walked away just feeling like, huh, you know, why did I do that? And I was sitting in the car. A few of us went over to this, it was a swimming party, and so the coach was taking me back home. And, you know, one of the coaches said, what happened to your award? You know, and I said, well, I traded it with Adam. And he goes, oh. And he kind of looked at me like, you got gypped. You know, like kind of felt bad for me. And I felt bad too. I remember going over to his house and seeing my trophy on the wall. You know, like, that's my trophy, you know. I want that trophy back, but I wasn't bitter, right? That much, you know. I wanted that trophy back, but I got gypped. I got tricked in a way. I traded something that was not worth as much. Esau did the same thing. You know, he didn't value something that was very important. He got tricked. He had some emotions that he had to deal with, because that was very frustrating. and to the, you know, I was frustrated with just a little trophy. You know, to imagine an inheritance and birthright given away, he had to have those emotions that were deeply rooted, you know, to let that root of bitterness take hold. But that bitterness that Esau had, it affected himself, it affected his children, it affected his grandchildren, and generations that fed on violence and evil behavior started with that root of bitterness. The Edomites, who were the descendants of Esau, harbored this hatred and bitterness, became very vengeful throughout time. They're known for being a very vicious, very violent, and bitter people. And no doubt, you know, they felt shorted as well from what he had. They, same as Esau. But they hated that God decided to bless Jacob and his descendants. You know, and it's not fair. I'm sure this had to be part of the emotions that they were feeling. It's not fair to bless them for what happened. You know, but is that bitterness that Esau's descendants had, is it justified? Is God not fair? Does he show partiality? Are the blessings bestowed from Abraham to Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel, are those blessings, is it just favoritism towards God? Does God want people to feel like it isn't fair? What's going on with the blessings in Israel right now? Is in the Israelite nations, is God unfair? Do the other nations have a right to be bitter? Turn to Genesis 12. Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you." And we'll pay attention to this part right here. "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." All of the families of the earth shall be blessed. Doesn't sound like he's a God that promotes favoritism. He simply began working with the nations of Israel first because he began working with their forefather, Abraham, and his obedience, his righteous actions were being rewarded. God doesn't love Abraham and his race more than others. He is rewarding Abraham for his obedience. He is choosing to bless the certain nations first. So for anyone to draw the conclusion that, you know, God is somehow not fair, he's just picking and choosing who he likes more. Now, God is very fair, he's equitable, and he rewards righteousness. His standard doesn't change. Acts 10. Acts 10 and verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." You know, obedience and righteousness is what God will reward. He desires for all of mankind to come to repentance and be a part of his family. He's not partial. He's not unjust in any way. You think about the book of Second Chronicles for a moment. No, it's not a book that we just read unless we're probably going through the Bible reading program. But, you know, the major focus on Second Chronicles is the reign of Solomon, the building, dedication of the temple. But it's also about the reign of 20 kings in Judah, you know, from Rehoboam to Zedekiah, approximately from 933 to 586 BC. The Second Chronicles is a book that really illustrates that God does not show favoritism towards leaders, towards kings, towards ruler, but he simply rewards righteous actions, and he rewards those kings that led in the right way and those that did not, he did not bless. It's a good book that illustrates that and that shows that over and over again. You know, our Father in heaven is not a God who plays favorites, who's unfair, we need to see him in the right way. And that's one thing that will help, you know, in battling bitterness, or just to see him in the right way, see him more clearly, why he corrects, what he does, why he does what he does, to see him in the right way. Because he is perfect and has a perfect character, and perfect mind, perfect judgment. Let's turn to 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. A memory verse that we all know. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So understanding that God is not partial, he wants the same for all of mankind, and that is to come to repentance. Yes, he is giving, you know, his first fruits the opportunity for eternal life first, but it doesn't mean that he's partial. It just means that he's deciding to bless now, at this time, certain individuals, and will bless later others. That's just an attitude I think that some have troubles with, is that, you know, a lot of times when one gets a cookie, the other one wants a cookie too, and it's like, if it's not fair for both, then it's not fair. We want what the other has too. I was at a church social this was a while ago, but whenever they used to have the real tall clowns, and I don't know if you, it was a major church social back in the day, but I was young, probably 6 or 7, but this particular case kind of stuck out in my mind because, I mean, it was novelty Olympics, which we know that. That's where you put, you know, the spoon in your mouth and the ball and you do these relay races. But one of the, you know, we were racing this other little kids and we were all in line and they had one short. So then the giant clown, I think on stilts or something, he said, well, I'm going to fill in for that other kid. You know, I said, well, that's not fair. And then the clown got in my face and says, you don't say, it's not fair. I was like, you know, never liked clowns a whole lot growing up. Or never thought they were real happy, happy clowns all the time. But I think, you know, he wanted to nip that in the bud, or she, or whoever that clown was, wanted to nip that in the bud because they knew, you know, you can't say it's not fair. It's just not a good attitude to get involved with. You know, that clown was blessing the other team. They were going to win the relay race because of, you know, an adult in there. But, you know, that was not fair to me. But this is, this is a very common attitude for many to have. And human nature likes to say, if I'm not included in this blessing, then somehow it's not fair. We think about Jonah. And he basically accused God of being too merciful. He was mad because he was going to bless a repentant attitude. And he was not really included in that particular blessing because he had told them of all the wrath that God was going to bring about. So, you know, this was not going to make him look very good. And this bothered Jonah. Let's briefly turn to Jonah 3 and verse 10. We don't have time to go to other places, but there's other places that talk about, you know, this unfair attitude that can kind of lead to a bitterness of, you know, they don't like that you're giving a blessing to someone else. You know, you think about the parable of the workers not working as many hours but getting the same wages, and he says, am I wrong because I'm doing good for somebody? You know, is that wrong because I'm blessing them? Jonah 3 and verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. verse 1 of chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He became angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." I knew you would do this. I knew you would be merciful. I knew you're like that. Now you made me look bad. You know, I said that you were going to correct them. I said you're going to bring the hammer down. But then they repented, and now you're going to show mercy. You know, what's that attitude? You made me look bad. That's not very fair to do that. Bitterness was starting to lay hold in Jonah's mind. He started believing that somehow God was not fair in his justice, his mercy. He's not a very equitable God. He was too merciful for those that were repenting. Blessings towards others. We can't despise God's mercy and love. This is something that the Jewish people in Paul's time were having to battle because the Gentiles could repent and receive the same blessing. This was a little hard for them to handle because, you know, this was it was almost too much for them to handle, to think that they could have the same blessing. Turn to Romans 2. And we are starting to wind things down, just to let you know. Romans 2. Romans 2 and verse 1. And chapter 2 is written to Jewish individuals, and Paul's correcting them because of this wrong attitude towards God and the plan that he was working out for all of mankind. But verse 1, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge, for in whatever you judge one another you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things, but we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth against those who practice such things." So, you know, God's judgments are just. There's justice with God. He may choose to deal with certain situations in different ways, but his judgments are right. Just as in parenting, children are, you know, different children are often dealt with in different ways, but the standard is still the same. The judgment is going to be consistent. Verse 3, "And do you not think this, O man, that you who judge those practicing such things are doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" God's kindness will lead us to repentance. You know, we can't condemn others that God is showing this kindness towards. Verse 5, "But in accordance with your hardness of your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." You know, hardness of heart means callous and stubbornness of heart, and it's describing an unrepentant way. Instead of wanting repentance from individuals, they were wanting punishment. You know, they wanted desired individual to receive full punishment. You know, God does not want destruction. He wants repentance. Verse 16, "Who will render," "the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance of doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and then the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, the Jew first and then also the Greek, for there is no partiality with God." God is fair. He's not partial. And by acknowledging this, you know, that is going to help us stay away from that root of bitterness. Understanding he is a fair God, a loving God. This leads us to the final point as we wrap things up. If we want to stay away from bitterness, comparisons and conceit cannot be an option for us. Comparisons, conceit. I guess we could say three C's. Comparisons, conceit, competition. Basically, rivalry, conceit. And that also has to do a little bit with God is not fair, because where the focus is on the comparison, my life compared to somebody else's. So if we want to keep away from a bitter attitude, one thing we do have to stay clear of is comparisons. Comparisons. Romans 11 and verse 16. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. The growth of a tree and the branches of a plant will only be as healthy as its roots are strong and deep. It can really be affected, that tree, by the root system. A palm tree can grow in the most desert-like conditions, in drought. Everything else around it will dry up and die, but a palm tree will continue to grow in freshness. And it's because it has a long tap root that goes down deep into the ground where the water is. It finds the water beneath. That root is strong, so the branches of the tree can be strong too. We must never forget where our strength comes from. You know, it leaves no room for spiritual comparisons, rivalries, competition that stir up a bitterness of heart. So the members of the church, as mentioned in Romans 11, should not boast against one another, but we boast in the root. Now, right now we live in a time where there's many different Church of God organizations. If we aren't careful, we can find ourselves in fruitless conversations, comparing, generating an unnecessary rivalry. But if we're to avoid bitterness, we must always remember where our spiritual strength stems from. Never get in the habit of comparing with others spiritually. Second Corinthians 10. And here Paul was having to deal with some that were boasting about their accomplishments spiritually. But really more than that, they were actually comparing themselves to the other members in the church, you know, spiritually with others. What does Paul say of this? 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. That's a mouthful. Basically, don't compare yourself with others, especially in a spiritual way. Verse 13. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which specially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel of the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishments. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. And that's another mouthful, but basically, you know, Paul is saying, don't boast in other men's accomplishments and then compare to each other. An increase is because of God. Now, what if we were all arguing at the home office and the media got the increase? Well, it was the media that did it. Well, I think it was this group that did it. You know, he's saying we're under the same sphere. And, you know, we can't separate that. That's God's glory. We can't compare ourselves in that way. Our glorying is in God and not in separate spheres of accomplishment. So here Paul, you know, he stresses the importance of staying away from comparisons that can lead to rivalry and frustration and anger. Lead to that conceit or pride that promotes bitterness. But there isn't a day that goes by where we look at the news and we don't see something in regards to conflict of race or nationalities where basically they're comparing themselves or they're saying, well, because I'm with X, Y, and Z, I know I am better than that group. And it's something that drives bitterness. And so we can't get involved in comparing ourselves to others. Humility is what we are to cling to, and this is a final thought that I'd like to leave with us today. That humility is what we are to cling to because we realize where our source of strength comes from. It leaves no room for spiritual comparisons, conceit, competition. The only comparison that we should make is the stature of Jesus Christ. You know, have we come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the full stature of Christ? That's our question to ourselves. Ephesians 4:13, and we won't turn there, but that's what it says. This is what we compare ourselves to, and this is what we are to be deeply rooted in. Colossians 2 and verse 6. Colossians 2 and verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. You know, we should rejoice in that we can be deeply rooted and built up in Christ. That's our faith. He gives us our strength through God's Spirit. Ephesians 3, verse 14, then we have one other scripture and that is it. Ephesians 3. In verse 14, Ephesians 3 and verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length, the depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, if we really want to avoid that root of bitterness, we need to be deeply rooted in God's Spirit, the mind of Christ, to be rooted and deeply rooted in His love. This is our strength, and this is where we want our roots to really lay hold of, the close to the waters, symbolic of God's Spirit. We want to be that fruitful tree that grows and yields a peaceable fruit. Jeremiah 17, verse 7, final scripture. Jeremiah 7 in verse 7, blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. We are to be deeply rooted in God's Spirit, and we want to be like that tree planted close to the waters, close to God, able to utilize His Spirit. This will help us to be that fruitful tree, establishing the right root system that God desires for us to have. So we have two options. We can be deeply rooted in righteousness. We can be deeply rooted in God's Spirit, yielding a peaceable fruit, or the other fruit, which as we've seen, it produces a bitter fruit, bitter as wormwood, as some say. But to make the right choice, you know, we went through about four different points. We must stay in a repentant frame of mind, see God clearly, know He's fair, He's a fair God, avoid comparisons, and be deeply rooted and built up in Christ. Let's all strive to be deeply rooted in God's Spirit, His righteousness, His way of life, and spread a deep root system that is close to the waters and totally avoid that root of bitterness.